the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. And when I am alone, when I am alone, when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. When I come to die, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Sure. Remember that. Might have to sit close and help out with some words here and there. It's been a while. I shall not bear the cross through yon city when the burdens of life are laid down. When I knock on the portals of heaven, I will trade the old cross for a crown. Every cross that I bear for my Savior will at last someday when he calls me lay down. And all my sorrow will then be forgotten, and I will trade the old cross for a crown. I will trade the old cross for a crown. When the burdens of life are laid down, when those pearly gates for me shall swing open, I will trade the old cross for a crown. I don't recall that third verse, do you? So I will trade the old cross for a crown. When the burdens of life are laid down, when those pearly gates for me shall swing open, trade the old cross for a crown.
Amen, brother. Good job. Very good job. That reminds me of the Apostle Paul when he was getting ready or had fulfilled his purpose here on earth, and he told Timothy that he had fought a good fight, he'd kept the faith, and he was getting ready to trade the cross and go to his long home. And I'm made to believe that he'll have a lot of jewels in his crown. And now we, as God's people, we're supposed to wear the cross. And Jesus gives us a distinct commandment, and it is a commandment. He says, when he says, take up thy cross, he didn't say maybe or so. He says, take up thy cross and follow me. That cross is very hard to bear, and it's a for sure thing that we cannot bear it alone. We go with God's help and the Lord Jesus to give us the correct words to say. Solomon one time said, how forceful are the right words? And I've thought about that lots of times in conversation with people that you're witnessing to have the correct words. We can say just whatever and just blow smoke, but having the right, correct words will have a great impact upon someone that might be listening to us. So we need to have the correct words. If you got your Bibles with you and you would like to read along with me on our reading lesson here this morning, I was got up this morning trying to think about, pray about what really didn't have nothing much this morning, but this come to my heart and my mind, and I read a little while on it, and so this is what we're going to go with the Lord's help. This will be in the third chapter of the book of Revelations. John the Apostle here, John the Revelator, as we used to always heard him called, John the Revelator. He certainly saw things that beyond my understanding. And I believe it's in the first chapter, verse about 17 or so, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So trying to understand the book of Revelations, to me it's a spiritual understanding. And there's a lot of things in here that I don't understand. There's positions that has been taken on many different ways of how they rightly divide this. But anyway, he is writing to the seven churches here is the main concept of what he is saying in his writings. He is writing to these churches concerning things past, present, and future. In verse 14, we're going to be talking just a little while about the Laodiceans. And in verse 14, it says this. The writer says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith thee, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He tells this church, he says, church, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would wert cold or hot. I want you to be either cold or hot is what he is saying here. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Because thou sayest, let's listen to the word, let's listen to it correctly and very with grammar here we can understand. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Does that kind of ring a bell to us in today's time? And knowest not that thou art, listen to this, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says this in verse 18. He says, I counsel, and the word counsel means I advise thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Gold, what we look at, is the most precious metal that there is to be found to man. But he says, I advise thee, or I counsel thee, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Now, what kind of rich is he talking about? He's not talking about riches of the goods and the materialistic things that we may have, that we may have accumulated through our years. But he's advising this church, I've been tried in the fire. He says, try me. And I think that's, the church here was in this lukewarm state, and I want to get into just a little bit of that here in a minute because of why I think maybe John had wrote this and used some of the terms that he wrote. Let me go on with the word here, and then we'll come back to it. That thou mayest be rich and with white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In verse 19, as many as I love. We're a lot of saved people here today, aren't we? Have you ever been rebuked and chastened by the Lord? Has anybody not been rebuked and chastened by the Lord? I've been rebuked and chastened by the Lord more than I really care for on many different occasions in my life. That's one thing that I know for a fact, and it also lets me know that I'm still one of his children. You know? He don't chasten sinners. He don't rebuke sinners like this. He only does this to his saved people. A sinner, he condemns. We're not condemned. We've already trusted Jesus. We're not condemned. A saved person is not condemned. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. John 3. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke, chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. He's telling this church to repent. And we'll find out why they needed to repent. He says this in verse 20. He says, behold, listen. I'm standing at this door, and I'm a-knocking. And I believe with all my heart that God Himself is standing at this door right now today, a-knocking. And He says, if any man would hear my voice and open the door, we have to open the door. Do you know that? As the brother talked about this morning, God opened up the heart of Lydia. God has to open our heart up, but we have to press forward. She could have rejected God. We could have rejected God. We could still can reject Him. We'll pay the consequences, but we can. But this is what He says. He says, and open the door. He says, I will. He didn't make, I maybe. He says, I will come in to him. Singular, him. And will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. Let's have just a moment of prayer. Father, as we read your scriptures this morning, as we try to develop a thought process and a mind process, Lord, governed by your Spirit and your anointing, Lord, to rightly divide this truth today, that we can leave here after a while, have a greater understanding, Father, more about you and what your purpose is for us in our lives and the lives of your people, dear God. I pray, Lord, you'll help us for a few minutes. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. I need the Lord's help. As I read this morning and done a little studying on this church, this particular area here was in the Roman province, very important city, a commerce place. A lot of things travel back and forth through this place. But the Laodicean had Laodicea had a huge problem. They was in lack of water. And all they had in that particular area, well, they had hot springs that boiled up out of the ground. Anybody seen those before? I'm sure we have personally, or maybe seen them on TV. They boil up. There's a place down in Arkansas they call Hot Springs, Arkansas. These things bubble out of the ground. Well, they didn't have no good water. Everything, the water was warm. It wasn't cold water. So as we think about this, was the Apostle John here trying to get across a message to this lukewarm church? They were just there. He knew their works. He knew their labors and things. But he says, I want you to be either cold or hot. And I believe he used this term through the nature that was there, the hot springs, if you will, he could use this analogy here for them to have an understanding. Now, for me, when we make tea at home, we make iced tea, cold tea. At first, it's not cold. We boil it in the bags, put it on the stove. We boil it up and get it really, really, really boiling hot. And we put it in a big 2-gallon container. Then we fill the rest of it up with water and the amount of sugar and stuff in it to get suitable to the taste. And oftentimes, I took a spoon in it and taste of it and see if the taste was right. But it was lukewarm. So I want my tea to be as cold as possible, that without freezing. So I like ice cold tea. Now some people likes hot tea. And what I mean by hot tea, something that's just been boiled, it's come right off of the stove, if you will, and they sip it like a cup of coffee, and it's extremely hot. Has anybody ever took a mouthful of lukewarm tea? Or anything that's lukewarm, it don't have a good taste. It just don't fit in our taste buds, if you will. I like either things cold or I like them hot. I don't want my coffee lukewarm. I like it extremely, extremely hot. And so it is with this. So think with me along these lines here, because this is a pretty good analogy, or am I thinking of it is, of what he is trying to get across to this church here. Now, there was a lot of wealthy people in this particular area. And because it's very evident, there's many there that had riches and there was increased with many goods. But I believe that they were lukewarm. And my mind or my thought considered all this morning is, what is the state of the church today as a whole, as a general whole? Are we hot? Or are we cold? Or are we lukewarm? Now, I know for a fact there are hot spots that is really getting the job done. The evidence is there. There's people who are getting saved. There's places where the churches are growing. And in the true, genuine Holy Spirit of God is moving and opening the hearts of people. And there are places I know of that are just as cold can be. They just go, they're in a format, there's nothing there that draws your attention, it's just cold. Well, he says cold or hot, but being in a lukewarm state, here's what happens in a lukewarm state. As I've said this before in the pulpit, and I've said it time and time again, not many times, but it's becoming more prevalent to me. The most dangerous job there is to the human race, is what I'm doing today. This is the most dangerous job that there is in the entire world. The President of the United States does not hold a candle to what a man of God's supposed to be doing behind the sacred desk. There's no way, there's just no comparison. Why you say that is, we're talking about eternal souls. We're talking about people getting right with God or preaching the gospel where people can really, as the young lady talked about, he talked about, I'm a Christian, but they're not saved. Exactly true. There's a lot of people who calls themselves Christian, but they have no experience with God. They have no testimony in their life. He that overcometh, how do we overcome? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. By the Lord Jesus Christ is how we overcome. We overcome that. But really, the people are in that state. The people that are really in that particular state are exactly what the Word says. They are wretched, they're miserable, they're poor, blind, and naked. There are people thinking in their own mind that they're on their way to heaven someday. But in their heart, they know that there is something that is just not right. It's a heart work. It's something that God has to change internal. And when He changes it internal, He changes it external, and He gives you eternal life. That's the redemption story. That's the redemption gospel is. He comes and He buys us back. Sinners are just like on the slave market. And Jesus is the one who paid the ransom for us. And He comes back and He buys us back. And He presents us to the God Himself. So we're bought with a price. Every single one of us are bought with a price. And the price is the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary when He died for every one of us. Therefore, when we're bought with a price, we have access to the throne itself, to God Himself. That's an awesome thought to think that we have access to God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaiah, God of Elijah. We have the same access. Blows my mind to think about that. But here we're handling this word of God, and we want to make sure the when I started preaching, the biggest fear that I had and still have today is that if I said something that was wrong or taken wrong to somebody that was a sinner and they took it in a wrong way and I deceived them in some shape, form, or fashion or said something, that's why we need to have the right, forcible, correct words to have its effective force in the truth. And that is very, 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 very important. I was watching a debate the other night that was recorded back in 1985 by a group of preachers. And it was about 3.5 hours long, and I've not got totally through it, but I was it intrigued me. It brought things to my mind about what's going on. This is in 1985. How many years has that been? 30-something years? Long time ago. Maybe, 85. I've been married 36, so it's getting pretty close to that. So about 38 years ago, whatever it was. And their topic was the Trinity of God. And I always just took for granted that all Christians believed in the triune Godhead. But I was wrong. And we believe that as an old-time Baptist church. We believe in the three persons, but they're all one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there are so many that does not believe that. They believe, some don't even believe in Jesus, of course. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you're just hell-bound as all get out. There's just no way about it. But God is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and the Spirit is God and Jesus. They work together as one, but they have three distinct offices. three distinct works. When I got saved, God condemned me. Did he condemn you? When I got saved, I put my trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. And when God convicted me, what he did was he put that spirit of conviction, the spirit of reproving. And we need to tell people this. There's no way that people can, they say they're Christians, will give me evidence of it. Well, I've been baptized. I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior in a mental intellect way, and there I'm a Christian. But that's not Scripture. That's not truth. That's no word to be truth. It takes God's power to convict us. It takes Him to let us know that we are a sinner. And when I look at all of this, and we're going to get over here into Hosea in a minute, it's because if people really knew who God was, if we could just show people the holiness of God, His purity of who He is, people would just fall flat on the face of the earth and just wouldn't even lift up their eyes, just like the publican did, and not even lift up, but smote upon his breast, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He's seen who God was. Understood the knowledge of God. The church here, we can increase in goods, we can increase in all kinds of things, and we can put God on the back burner and just use Him as a spare tar every once in a while. Maybe when somebody dies or something happens in the family, "God, where are you? Where are you at? Where was you at during all this?" You ever had that question? "God, where are you at during this time?" People don't understand God. And that's a huge, huge problem, is not understanding God. I'm not saying I understand all about God. I know the Lord in my heart. He's my Savior. He's my Father. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm one of His. The cross that we bear should be in our lives, and the fragrance of God should be upon the Christian people wherever we go, where they see us, is to see God in us. And let me go on a little bit further than this before I go to the book of Hosea for a minute. As I said earlier, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. I think the repentance was there to this church was all of those goods and all the materialistic things they had in life, they put more emphasis upon those things. Now listen, this is 2,000 years ago. This is a long time ago. They didn't have automation like we have today. They didn't have the ability to travel like we do today. They didn't have cell phones and iPads and communication like we do today. But they were prideful people. They were very prideful people, and they had much goods and all these things. Even though we would look at it as being much materialistic things, if you ain't got a cell phone, if you ain't got this, or a three-car garage and a 5,000 square foot house and all these things, that's junk in my book. If you ain't got God, you ain't got nothing. Right. And why people want those things, I'll never know in my life. Especially as a Christian, I understand the others. People want and want and want and want and want and want and never content with what they've got. And there's nothing wrong with business people trying to do better and make better for the people that works for them and provide a. And I'm in that category. Got a lot of people works for me, and I look out for their interests. Not worried about my interests. I'm looking out for their interests. I really am. And that's a God's honest truth. God is looking out for our interests. Did you know that? God has got His heart set up on us. Did you know that? He wants the best for His people. But He's not talking about the best material things in the world. What He's talking about is He wants you to do the best because He's give you the best. He's give you Jesus. And therefore, we should serve Him not out of obligation. If we ever serve God out of obligation, we're not right. That's not right. That's not right. That's wrong. We should serve God because we love Him. Because we love Him. And I think churches get in a state sometimes where they just get in this lukewarm state. He says this, and this is what I believe with all my heart. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And he uses singular words here. If any man, if any one person in that place, just if any, well, just one person would hear my voice and open the door, he says, I will come into him, singular, and sup with him, and he with me. I'm glad that when I pray and I try to do my best to serve God, that I don't have to have somebody else with me to do that. I don't have to go to Mother Mary, or I don't have to go to some kind of saint or some kind of somebody, Buddhist or Muhammad or any of those that are still in the grave. I have a personal relationship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ, and that governed by the Holy Ghost of God, the Trinity. So the last time I preached to you here, do you remember what I preached to you all about? Prayer. Anybody take my advice? Try it twice. Prayer works, don't it? If you'll really pray, you'll see some things moving. I don't care what the world may do. The world will fall down all around us, and I expect it to come crumbling down here in the next couple of years. This is my analogy of it in the business world of what I see. It cannot stand. It's coming down. It's coming down. We need to get a correction. Ever how that's going to be. And we will get a correction. We'll get a big correction someday. I don't take no stock in that. Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven. Yeah, I like that part. He tells me, he said, Walt, don't you worry about all these other things. I'll take care of these. But you need to be about my business. You lay up treasures in heaven, as the good brother sung about the jewels and the crowns and all those things. But anyway, in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, this has been a while since I preached on this, but I want to bring it to our attention. I think it does harmonize with what we said already. In chapter 4 of Hosea, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. Which we know that Israel in the Old Testament was the apple of God's eye. He brought them through many things. He was committed to, even though they were a rebellious people, very rebellious on many fronts. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Why? Why has he got a controversy over them? And here's the reason. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And I feel like that today. I really do. I feel like that there's a lack of knowledge. There are a lot of people who are saved or babes in Christ, and they never come out from among that. They never grow very much, and they don't understand more of the knowledge of God. He says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. He's talking about Israel here. He's talking about his own people. That were rebellious people, very rebellious. He says, therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. In verse 6, very familiar passage, he says, my people are destroyed. Why is his people destroyed? For what? For lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God Almighty. God the Father, God of Abraham, the true God. There's a lack of knowledge. He says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. O me. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. Just like the Laodiceans. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to what? To the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Isn't that passage here so, oh my goodness, of the rejection of God's own people from the very beginning, when God made a promise to Abraham that he would bless his seed. And them that bless him, he would bless. And him that curse him, he would curse. But he blessed the seed of Abraham. And he made a promise through Abraham. And he has fulfilled his promise. But that not without a lot of controversy down through the Hebrew children, all down through the ages. And my friend, when Moses come about in his particular time, that God had a purpose for him to go get his children out of Egypt. There was all kinds of sin going on down there in Egypt, even among his own people. But God made a promise to Abraham that his seed would be forever. And Moses, through the counsel of God, went down there and began to try to pull them out of Egypt. We know why they was there. That's another whole message in itself, a beautiful message of Joseph. But anyway, they was there for 400 something years, and it was time to pull them out. Anyway, make a long, long story short, after all the plagues that were there, Moses began to head toward the Red Sea. And many of them began to doubt, and many of them began to just blunder and just blame Moses for this and blame him for that and all these things. But anyway, they got to the Red Sea. And if any of you and I, if we were at a sea and we seen the waters depart and it just backed itself up, and we sat there and saw this with our own eyes, would that not make us a believer? It should, but it didn't them. They crossed over the Red Sea, and God parted the waters back, and they crossed over on dry land. The Bible says that it was dry land, not mud. Not where the chariots would go through mud and have to push and do all that. They drove across on dry land. They got to the other side. They were only a few weeks away by foot to get to the promised land that God had promised. Very short distance away by foot is what we would call. But when they got over there, they murmured and they complained when they got over there after they crossed the river. And God sent out manna from heaven to feed them. They complained, they complained, they complained. Sent some spies over there into the promised land. Most of them come back. We can't take them over. It was Joshua and, Went over there. come back with a message. Yes, we can. Did you know that God killed the majority that were there for 40 years in that wilderness? And God killed the majority of them, only those that were 20 and younger that made it into the promised land. That seen the hand of God depart the Red Sea. Seen God do miraculous things, but yet they did not believe. Oh me. God had His hands full with Israel down through the ages. How many times they rebelled. They wanted a king. God sent them judges. They wanted and they complained. Oh, we want a king. We want a king. God sent Saul down there, I guess it was. And anyway, they anointed him as king. Of course, David, that's another long story, another message in itself. David became king. And we know what David did. The erroneous sin that he committed and whatnot. But God prevailed finally to have a remnant. And that's the whole message, that found a remnant to bring them all the way down, that the lineage would be fulfilled, that the prophecy would be fulfilled. And this is all what it means, that Jesus would come in the prophecy that was concerned him throughout all the Old Testament. And when Jesus came, he came to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament. Not one jot, not one tittle wasn't fulfilled. It was all fulfilled. Everything was fulfilled concerning Him. There's so many prophecies in there concerning the coming Son of God, the coming anointed King. It was so many, and He came and He did what His purpose was. In the Old Testament, it's just types and pictures and shadows of things to come. We look back, they look forward. You know, I'm glad we live in a grace dispensation. The Bible says in John 1, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. He came. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning. All things, everything that was created, Jesus was there from the very, very beginning. And He'll be there, I believe, right now. In closing, I believe right now that Jesus, our Lord, is seated right beside His Father right now at the very, very moment. Wherever that's at, I believe it. I believe He's there with Him right now making intercession for you and I. There's no way at all that anybody can approach God Himself. As the one part, the true, the holiness of God. You know how we approach God? We can only approach Him through the mediator, through His Son. You see, God, He cannot look upon sin. But what He does, He looked upon His Son, who became sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus was a propitiation. He was the atonement for every one of us. He was our go-between between us and the Father. And if you don't believe in the Trinity, I'm so sorry you don't, because I certainly believe in the Trinity of God. I believe that Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. Jesus became the God-man, and He dwelt among us. And He came into His own people, and His own people rejected Him. But as many as came, gave heed for them to become the sons of God, gave He the power to become the sons of God. God is real, folks, and He stands alone. There's nothing to compare to God whatsoever. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He is I am. I love what he told Moses when Moses said, "Well, who shall I say sent me?" And I love the answer that God told him. "You go tell them I am sent thee." And God had to prove to Pharaoh and all his people who really God was. It took all the many plagues. And at the last plague, Pharaoh had enough. And he killed his son. And anyway, I say he had enough. After a while, they went after him. And I love this part. You see, God knows when to put a shield up behind us. He knows when to guard us from the enemy. And there they were at the Red Sea, and they was there, and God hadn't departed yet. Here come the mighty army. And God used the fire and the cloud to guide them and to hold back that army that they wouldn't get to them. We've got somebody that protects us. There's a firewall behind us. There's a refuge there that guards us from the enemy. You know, he lets the enemy in every once in a while to kind of set us straight, if you want to use that phrase. But listen, God has his heart, his best interest at heart for every one of us. May God bless you is my prayer, and that's what's on my heart this morning. Hope you got a little something out of it. Just be prayerful, continue to be prayerful about the things of life and the people, and pray for the sister over here that Brother Dyer was talking about and the other ones along. You know, we win people one at a time. That's how we do it. We win them one at a time. And when we witness to people and tell them about Jesus and his love and all the things that's necessary for them to believe, we win them one at a time. And so may God bless you is my prayer. Brother Dyer, give us